We're doing the book of Menachim. And we had left off where the southern 10 tribes had been exiled under the king Hoshea ben Elah. The kingdom of the south has been exiled. And now we're picking up, the kingdom of the north, the 10 tribes have been exiled. And now we're picking up with Chizkiyahu, who has taken the throne from his father Achaz ben Yosam. You remember the wicked Achaz ben Yosam, named Achaz after the fact that he grabbed onto the doors of the Batei Knesses. He wanted to ensure the children wouldn't learn Torah. He wanted to remove God from the Jewish people. So he has a righteous son named Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu is all 25 years old when he takes the throne. His mother's name was Avi. Right? Today Avi is a boy's name. Well, in the Navi's time, Avi was his mother's name. So he was a very, very righteous king. He's compared to David. Where Chazal enumerate a few righteous things that he did. One of them was that until Chizkiyahu's day, the Jews used to worship that copper snake that Moshe Rabbeinu did. And Chizkiyahu wanted them to see, this isn't a god. God doesn't have any partners. And so he took it and he ground it up. He said, no one's praying to this anymore. This doesn't heal. They had a book of healings from the time of Shlomo, Sefer Refuot. Anyone that would get sick, they'd just look in that book and they'd get healed. And Chizkiyahu hid that book. He said, you have to pray to God. If God made a person sick, he didn't do it so that you find the right solution in Gemarnu. The person has to pray to God. So he hid that. And the third thing that he did that was exceptional was when his father Achaz died, so he took a plain bed of strings, a plain rope bed, and at that they carried him to be buried. They didn't take him on one of the fancy gold beds that they'd always take kings to be buried on. And this was to show my father was a wicked person. He doesn't deserve a special burial. So Chizkiyahu was an exceptional king. He had faith in Hashem, and he was, the Navi says, there was none like him among all the kings. He was mamash like David, and Hashem was with him. He succeeded in whatever he did, and he rebelled against the Assyrian king. We regained sovereignty. He defeated the Philistines all the way out to Gaza. And 4 years into his reign, Shalmaneser, the king of Ashur, comes and lays siege on Shomron. And then, after 3 years of the siege, Shomron is captured and the northern 10 tribes are exiled. So now, 7 years later, 14 years into his reign, 8 years later, Sennacherib is king of Ashur. And he comes, captures the cities of Judea, and he's headed for Jerusalem. Sennacherib, the king of Ashur. And Chizkiyahu here makes one of his fateful errors. The rabbis tell him, don't send a bribe. God has helped you. You're righteous. You'll be successful without it. And Chizkiyahu doesn't listen to them, and it's understandable. This is a very difficult test. He sees that Sennacherib has captured much of his kingdom, and now he's headed for Jerusalem, and naturally there's no way he could stand up to Sennacherib. He doesn't have the military might to stand against him, and Chizkiyahu caves in. He sends him 300 loaves of silver and 30 loaves of gold, and he takes all the wealth that they had in the temple and in his storage house, and he cuts off the, we're in the 18th chapter, the 16th verse right now, he cuts off the doors of the temple. And he sends all of this wealth to Sennacherib. And none of this does him any good. Sennacherib sends his general, Rav Shakeh, who is a Jew, but turned sour. Rav Shakeh left Judaism and joined the Assyrian forces. And he sends a tremendous army, and they lay siege on Jerusalem. And now, inside Jerusalem, the famine is starting to take hold. And Rav Shakeh is with his great army, and he calls out to Chizkiyahu, and Chizkiyahu sends out Eliakim and Shevna and Yoach to talk to Rav Shakeh. Now, Chazal tell us that within the walls of Jerusalem there was a man named Shevna, and he was one of Chizkiyahu's officers, and he was trying to arrange a rebellion, a coup against Chizkiyahu was extra pious. Chizkiyahu would eat a small amount of bread and water, and he wouldn't take any errors upon himself. He was very, very, very pious. And Shevna would mock him. He'd tell the people, this is a king. Look at him. He doesn't feast like kings. He doesn't dress like kings. He's a That's not fitting for to be a king. We should join the Assyrian Empire and we'll be okay. And the Navi in Yeshaya takes him to task. The question is this Shevna that's going out to Rav Shakeh the same Shevna as over there? So Tosfos and Shabbos, there's a braisa on which the Gemara quotes an opinion of Shevna. So Tosfos says it must be that the correct text in the Gemara is that it should be Shechna, not Shevna. Because who would call their son after such a wicked person named Shevna? And then Tosfos says, no, maybe there were two Shevnas. We find that there was the Shevna who was the sofer, the scribe, and Shevna who was responsible for Chizkiyahu's house. Maybe one of them was wicked and the other wasn't. And the rule that you don't name your child after a wicked person is when there was one person who was famous who had that name. If a person can name his son Esav, there was one Esav who was famous. A person can name his son Doeg. There was one Doeg who was famous. He was wicked. So that's when you don't name your child that name. But it could be if there were two Shevnas here in the Navi, as the Abarbanel says, and Tosa suggests, so then one was good and one was wicked. And the one that was wicked, the Navi Yeshaya goes out again. And then if the name is used, and there was a famous good Shevna and a famous bad Shevna, then who says you're not allowed to name your child Shevna? And maybe really that opinion is a Tana named Shevna. That's what Tosa says. So these three people, they're representing Chizkiyahu. And Rav Shakeh tells them, so said the great king, the king of the Assyrian Empire, what were you so confident on that you rebelled against me? I thought you'd have some might to stand up to me. Who did you rely on the Egyptians? You know what the Egyptians are like. You lean on them and they're like a reed that breaks as you lean on it and it hurts the person's hand. And you think you had faith in Hashem, that's why you stopped being subservient. So I know Chizkiyahu has removed all the altars and everything to other gods. Now let's make a bet. I'll give you 2,000 horses. You have people to ride on them. How could you take on one of the officers? One officer of mine has 2,000 men under him. You don't even have 2,000 men to put on horses to come fight me. You think I came of my own accord? God said you're going to be taken. Because God said to Yeshaya that all the wealth of Shomron is going to be taken. Now he made a mistake. God didn't say it's going to happen to Jerusalem. He assumed if God says that they'll capture the kingdom of the north, that they'll capture Shomron, so they'll also capture Jerusalem. So Rav Shakeh is saying, you think I came here without God's approval? God sent me here to capture you and destroy the land. So Eliakim and Shevna tell Rav Shakeh, let's talk Aramaic. Let's not talk Hebrew, because the people on the walls, they're all fasting, they're all suffering. You're one of us. Let's talk Aramaic. We understand Aramaic. We'll talk the political tongue. You don't have to discourage the people on the walls. And Rav Shakeh says, what do you think? My master sent me to talk to you. I'm here to talk to the people on the walls that are eating their feces and drinking their urine. They're the ones I'm here to talk to. And he calls out in a loud voice in Jewish, and he says, listen to the words of the great king, the king of the Assyrian Empire. So said the king, don't let Chizkiyahu make you fool's promises. Don't let him tell you that he'll be able to save you. If Chizkiyahu makes you believe that Hashem will save you, the city won't fall in our hands. Don't listen to him. Because the king of the Assyrian Empire said, make peace with me, and I'll give you each your own grape tree, your own grapevine, your fig tree. You'll each have your pit of water. I'll come, I'll take you to a land that's just like your land. A land has grains, a land of bread, of vineyards, a land of oil, a land of honey, and you'll live and you won't die. Our sages say, look what happened here. Rav Shakeh is coming and trying to sell them on the idea, leave the land of Israel. And even this wicked Rav Shakeh can't bring himself to say, I'll bring you to a land that's better than Israel. Even he knew that he wouldn't get away with such a lie. He couldn't bring himself to say that. He says, he's trying to describe the land, I'll bring you to a land, it's good, it's this, it's that, and he can't bring himself to say it's better because he knows it's not better. And he says, but don't listen to Chizkiyahu that Hashem will save you. Look at all the nations we've conquered. It has the god of Hamas, Arpad, Sfarvayim, Eina, Iva, Shomron. Have all the gods saved their countries? What god has saved this land? You think Hashem will save Jerusalem from my hand? And Chizkiyahu had told the people, don't answer him anything. Now what has he done? He's taken God and equated him with all these pagan idols. And when we have a rule that if someone blasphemes, so then we tear our garments. If someone blasphemes God, then we tear our garments. And so Eliakim and Shevna and Yoach, when they come back to Chizkiyahu, their clothes are torn. And when they tell over to Chizkiyahu what Rav Shakeh says, so the halacha we derive from here is that if one hears that someone else blasphemed, so then they also must tear their garments. So Chizkiyo, the king, also tears his garments and goes to the temple. And he sends these officers covered with sackcloth to the prophet Yeshayahu ben Amoz's cousin. You remember? Yeshayahu is the son of Amoz. Amoz is the brother of Amatziah. Amatziah is the father of Yotam, who is the father of Ahaz, who is the father of Chizkiyahu. So they're cousins, basically. Second cousin once removed, however that works. But so they come to Yeshayahu and they say, it's a terrible day for the Jewish people today. Maybe Hashem will hear how Rav Shekei blasphemed, and you send up a prayer for what's left. And when Yeshaya sees them, he tells them, go back to your master and tell him, Hashem said, do not fear from what you've heard, that the lads of Asher have blasphemed. I'm going to make that they hear word, and they'll all run back. And ultimately, when the whole story is over, you should know the Assyrian king will be killed by sword in his own country. Rav Shekei has just declared that he's going to conquer Jerusalem, and he gets word that the king of Cush, the king of Africa, some country in Africa, has attacked, and he has to go help his king, the Assyrian king. So he sends word to Chizkiyah, don't think that your God that you believe in is fulfilling his word, that he's saying Jerusalem won't be given in our hands. You've heard that we've destroyed all the other nations and none of their gods have helped. And now I'm going to go destroy Cush and come back and take care of you. And when Chizkiyahu gets these letters, he tears them and he spreads them out in the temple before Hashem, and he extends a prayer. And he says, Hashem, God of Israel, you're the only God and you created the world. Listen, see how Sancheirev has cursed. See how his messenger has cursed. And it's true the Assyrian Empire has destroyed other nations and burnt their gods, because they're not God. They're the handiwork of man. They're wood, they're stones. Of course they destroyed them. Now Hashem, our God, save us from his hands, and the nations will know that you're the only God. What's this Kiel damning for? Hashem already promised him. He told him everything's going to be alright. Here we see an important rule. Even when Hashem says everything's going to be alright, we still have to daven. And that's why we find throughout our prayer that we pray for things that it seems are obvious. God's guaranteed that to us. Just before Shema, what do we say to Hashem? We ask Hashem, Ve'ahavatcha al tasil mimenu l'olamim. On your way out, could you just set the heat? Ephraim, could you just shut the heat? Thank you. Say that. Yeah, thank you. We ask Hashem, Ve'avatcha al tasil mimenu l'olamim. Please, Hashem, never remove your love from us. Will Hashem ever remove his love? He's promised he won't. But we ask for things even though we're promised them. Just as Chizkiyahu was promised that Hashem will save him, and he's still praying about it. And what word does he get? The Navi Yeshaya sends him word, and he tells him, Hashem said, I've accepted your prayer. I mock you. Jerusalem mocks you, you Assyrian Empire. Who have you cursed? The Holy One of Israel. You've sent your messengers to curse. You think because you've been successful you'll take us on? Hashem says, I created this world. Haven't you heard? And don't worry, I'm going to take care of him too. Being that you spoke that way about me, Hashem says, I'll put my muzzle in you and I'll lead you back here. And here's the sign, Chizkiyo. This year you guys weren't able to plant. They destroyed your crops. You'll eat whatever grows on its own. Next year you also won't plant. Either it was Shemitah or they were still dealing with the Assyrian Empire. So you'll eat the remnants of this year, which was remnants. And in the third year you'll see you'll be able to plant. You'll plant your vineyards and you'll eat regular fruit. And you'll see that the remainder of Judah will still grow. And from Jerusalem there'll still be a growth. Hashem's zealousness will do this against the Assyrian Empire. Now, Hashem says, I'll protect the city for me and for David. Now here, there was a difficult word for Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu offered all of this prayer, and God's telling him, I'll protect the city for me and David. He doesn't say for your prayer. And the reason is, because Chizkiyahu erred. In his prayer, he said, God, do it in my merit. Whenever a person speaks to God and says, in my merit, so God answers him, I'll do it in someone else's merit. God doesn't like say when a person says, I have enough merits for something. When people ask and they say in the merits of my forefathers or other things, then God might answer, in your merit I'll do it. Now, Sanherib came back and lay siege on Jerusalem, and he's come back after he's captured Cush and he has all the wealth there. And that night, God sent an angel out, and that angel killed 185,000 soldiers. One of the soldiers that were there was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this angel walking among the men and killing all of them. They awaken in the morning and they're all half dead. Chazal say that God opened their ears and allowed them to hear the singing of the angels in the morning. And when they heard that, they couldn't handle that. They all died. So now Nebuchadnezzar has seen Sanherib's camp totally white. And Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see, is going to go and build his own camp. He's going to become our next nemesis, the king of Babylon. Now, Chazal tell us that when Chizkiyos, King Solomon's throne, traveled, and we'll review this Bezrat Hashem if we have a chance in the beginning of Megillas Esther, it was ultimately in the hands of the king of Cush, because the Egyptian empire grabbed it when Shlomo died. And now Sanherib captured all of that wealth, the wealth of Egypt and the throne, when they captured Cush. And now when they were destroyed at the gates of Jerusalem, so all of their wealth came over to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem regained the wealth of Egypt, regained the throne of Shlomo. Now Sanherib comes back home. He's in Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. And he goes to his god Nisroch, and he bows before his god with his two sons, and he says, "God, I haven't been faithful enough to you. I know what you want. You want me to sacrifice my two sons. I'll give them to you." And his two sons hear this, and they look to one another, and they say, "That's us." They pull out a knife, and they kill him. And then they run away. They run to the land of Ararat. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Yeshaya that Sanherib will ultimately be killed by the sword in his own country, and his son Esarhaddon takes the throne. Chizkiyo has seen a vision of prophecy that his son Menashe is going to be extremely sinful. And so Chizkiyo hasn't wed, he hasn't married. But God isn't happy with him that he hasn't married. He wants Yeshaya to rebuke him.
Yeah. But why was he granted such a prophecy?
It wasn't given to him. Hashem said it to Chizkiyahu.
Why was Chizkiyahu? Why did Hashem send such a prophecy to Chizkiyahu?
Why not?
Because Chizkiyahu would marry if he wouldn't know the prophecy.
He saw it with Ruach HaKodesh. So Hashem wanted Yeshayahu to go and rebuke Chizkiyahu for not marrying. Chizkiyo said, "I'm the king, Yeshaya should come to me." Yeshaya said, "I'm the prophet, Chizkiyo should come to me." So this argument on the surface seems very low for a prophet to have such an argument, or a king. We have to remember that Yeshaya was a Navi, so he wasn't fighting for his own honor. It was a halachic argument. And Chizkiyo, we're going to see in a second, was very modest. When Chizkiyo would meet a sage, he'd go and kiss him and give him honor. Chizkiyo wasn't someone who ran after honors. There was a halachic argument between them. And what does God do? God makes Chizkiyo sick and tells Yeshayo, "Go visit your cousin, go visit the sick." So who is right? On the one hand, you say Chizkiyo seems to have been right. Yeshayo has to go to him. On the other hand, if Chizkiyo was so right, why did he have to get sick in order for Yeshayo to have to go to him? Chizkiyo suffered it. So Chizkiyo is lying on bed, and he's deathly ill. And God tells Yeshaya, "Go to Chizkiyo and tell him, give over what you have to say to your family, because you're going to die and you're not going to live in the world to come either. You didn't have a wife, you didn't even try to have children, you're not making it to the world to come." And Yeshaya comes to Chizkiyo and he tells him, "God sent me to tell you, you're dying and it's over, in the world to come you have nothing left either." So Chizkiyo says, "What's going on?" So Yeshaya says, "Well, you didn't get married, you didn't have kids, so God says you have no portion in the world to come either." So Chizkiyo says, "Well, I knew that I'm going to have a son that's not fit, and he's going to harm the Jewish people, so I didn't want to have children." So Yeshaya said, "That's God's business, that's not your business. Your responsibility is to perform the mitzvah. You didn't perform the mitzvah, that you're wrong, you have to do the mitzvah." So Chizkiyo says, "Okay, if that's what you tell me, I accept." let me marry your daughter. Maybe your merits, my merits, together the kid will come out okay. So Yeshaya said, I just told you it's over. You're a dead man. What do you mean you should marry my daughter? So Chizkiyo said to him, Ben Amos, son of Amos, Kalei nevuatcha vatzei. You have any more prophecy to say? Say it and leave. Kach mekuplani mibet avi ava. This is the tradition I have from our great-great-grandfather going back to David. David was in a position where they held him with the sword at his neck. The enemies had him with the sword at his neck and he didn't stop davening. Even if a sharp sword is by a person's neck, and David HaMelech was in that situation, a person can't hold himself back from asking for mercy. One can always pray. No such thing. Even though God told me I'm going to die, there's no such thing as giving up. You had a job to give me prophecy that I'm going to die. You said it. You have anything else to say? Good. If not, let me pray to Hashem. And he turns to the wall and he prays to Hashem. And he says, Hashem, remember how I did everything you wanted me to. I've been a faithful servant. And he starts weeping terribly. And Yeshaya hasn't even left the city. And he hasn't left the courtyard. And Hashem sends him, go back to Chizkiyo and tell him, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'm healing you. And 3 days from now, you're going to come back. I'm giving you 15 more years on your life. And I'll save you from the king of Ashur. Some say this happened while in between the two sieges. he had some kind of infectious boil, and God told Yeshaya said, take some figs and place it on the boil. Usually figs make a boil worse. Here it was a miracle within a miracle. And Chizkiyo says, you're asking me to do something that's very unhealthy, to take figs and put them on a boil. That's not good for the boil. Give me a sign that Hashem's healing me, and then on the third day I'll go up to the temple, because I'm sick in bed. So Yeshaya tells him the sign is that, I'm sorry, he said, I want a sign before I go up to the temple, not with the figs. And Yeshaya said the sign is that the shade of the sun on the sundial will move 10 notches. And Chizkiyo said, you know what, that's easy. I want the time to go back 10 notches. Meaning, if right now it's 8 o'clock in the evening, it should become 10 o'clock in the morning. So Yeshaya says, fine. When your father died, God made the sunset quickly so that no one would make it to his funeral, so he'll get buried quickly. And those 10 hours that God made the day shorter when your father died, God will make it longer now. So that's what they did. That was the miracle that was done in honor of Chizkiyo. Chazal tell us that Chizkiyo married Yeshaya's daughter and they had two children. And one was called Rav Shakeh and the other one was called Menashe. Yeah. And one day he was carrying them on his shoulders, taking them to learn in Cheder. And he had a bald spot. So the kids were talking to one another. Dad's bald spot, what's it good for? So one of them said, it's good for putting on it different kinds of birds. And the other one said, no, it's good for serving for idols. And when he heard this, he got so upset that he threw them both down. Rav Shakeh died. And Menashe lived. And Menashe became the evil Menashe we're going to learn about tonight. When I learned this Gemara, so it struck me. Chizkiyo needs to take his children to Cheder. He's king of the country. He has no servants who could take him to Cheder. He has to take him on his shoulders. He's king. What's the king doing carrying his children on his shoulders? And I thought that maybe the Gemara is teaching us that when Chizkiyo was arguing with Yeshaya, who's going to whom, it wasn't a question of Chizkiyo's honor. Proof of the pudding is, when it comes to the chinuch of his children, to show them the importance of Torah, he takes them himself to learn every day. He's king of Israel, but he takes them every day. When you take your child every day to Cheder, you're giving him a message. This is important to me. And he wants to make it fun for them. He takes them on his shoulders. He's the king of Israel, but when he's taking his children to learn, then he's taking them on his shoulders. He's telling them, boys, you're doing something important. I'm going to take you. You're going to have a good time. Go, learn. That's what I thought. I didn't see anyone that says it, but I always thought that teaches us who is the real Chizkiyo. Not to think that story, not to be misled by that story. Now, the king of Babylon sends word to Chizkiyo. He's heard Chizkiyo is ill, and he sends him word, I'm so happy you got better. Why is he sending him word? So Chazal tell us that he took a nap, and he woke up from his nap, and he sees it's 10 o'clock in the morning. So he calls in his servants. He says, you let me sleep through the night till the morning? I take my regular afternoon nap, you let me sleep through the night, I'm going to kill you all. I slept, he thought he slept a day straight. So the servants say, no, sir. He thought he had slept like 30 hours. So they said, no, sir. It's not that a day and a night and a day passed, but rather in Israel, the king Chizkiyahu got ill and God made a miracle for him. He switched the sundial. He switched the sun all over the world. That's the news report. That's what we hear happened.
Oh,
it's not that you slept 30 hours. So
in Babylon.
Yeah. Hmm. So when he heard this, he sends word to Chizkiyahu. I'm so happy you got better. Mazel tov. He's excited over the miracle. Chizkiyahu feels so honored that the king of Babylon sent him word that he takes his messengers and he shows them all the special things in the temple. He shows them the Shemen HaMishcha. He shows them the everything. The Aron, the Luchos, the two tablets, the Sefer Torah. He shows them everything. He takes pride. They've come to him. God sends Yeshaya to Chizkiyahu and he asks him, so to speak, innocently, what did these people tell you? Where did they come from? Whenever God begins rebuking a person, God begins with small talk. When God comes to Adam, he doesn't come with a boom. Adam, what'd you do? He tells him, Ayeka, where are you, Adam? So Adam starts telling him, I heard your voice. I hid. I know I was naked. God tells Adam, how'd you know you were naked? God leads him into the rebuke. God doesn't come pouncing. By the same token, Chizkiyahu is about to get the rebuke of his life, God slowly breaks him in. So Yeshaya asks him, who are these people? What did they tell you? Where did they come from? Chizkiyahu says, oh, they came from faraway land. It's not how Chizkiyahu should have answered. He should have said, you're the prophet of Hashem, you're asking me? No, Chizkiyahu here took pride. So Yeshaya asks him, what did they see in your house? Chizkiyahu says, I showed him everything. I didn't hide anything from my wealth. And Yeshaya tells Chizkiyahu, listen, the days will come, and all your wealth, everything that you've amassed, will be carried out to Babylon. Nothing will remain. And your children, your great-great-grandchildren, will be castrated and they will be servants in the temple of the king of Babylon. Who are these children? They are the children we're going to learn about, I hope still tonight. They are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those four children who were servants in the king of Babylon, it was decreed here that Chizkiyahu's children, because he took pride and showed them all our secrets, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren would be servants there. Chizkiyahu's response at first glance.
But they were not castrated.
Were they castrated? That's a machlokas rishonim. When the Navi calls them sarisim, the simple understanding is that they were castrated. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that they castrated idol worship. That's why they were called sarisim. The Gemara learns it not simply. But there's an argument between the Rishonim whether Saris is a borrowed term for every servant of the king is called a Saris even if he wasn't castrated, or Saris means literally when these people...
They were not.
You can't argue on Rishonim. They knew a little bit more than us.
Because they were children of a king, they were taken to...
Why don't you open an argument? Why should we argue?
I'm not arguing, I'm just remembering the place.
So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were sarisim. One understanding is they were literally eunuchs. They were castrated because they were in the king's chambers and the king wanted to ensure that anyone that was around him wouldn't mess around with his wife. So the other understanding is that no, it's a borrowed term that they were servants. So Chizkiyahu's response at this point, at first glance, is wondrous. And I heard a beautiful pshat from Rabbanita Itan a few years ago, and I think it's worth quoting. Chizkiyahu's response is, what you just told me in the name of God is good, because there's going to be peace and truth in my days. So you read that and you say, what? He doesn't care about his grandchildren? What kind of response is that? He was just told this, everything's going to be destroyed. Everything's going to be taken. His grandchildren are going to be servants in the Babylonian kingdom. So what she explained to me once, in conversation, in passing, that the Navi is teaching us what's a Jew's attitude supposed to be. Even when it seems like there's doomsday down the road. The prophets told us that the prophets told us that everything's going to be destroyed. Everyone's going to be exiled. But part of the prophecy is also, but today it's going to be good. So we have to recognize that good and thank God for that. And that's what Hizkiyahu does. Hizkiyahu is going to spend the rest of his life praying and trying to annul that decree. It's not like he's ignoring the fact that the future is gloomy. But he's recognizing, but today God's giving me blessing. And Rabbi Feinstein stressed this concept. He said, when we do things, so there's a cause and effect. If I want to be prime minister, I'll make myself known. I'll throw out pamphlets. I'll move things forward and I'll become prime minister. Maybe. By God, the cause and effect isn't direct. If God wants someone to be prime minister, he could become prime minister in a day. If God wants he shouldn't be, it could happen in a day. When God does things, so then even the cause, we shouldn't view it as, oh, that's the only way this can happen. No. God does it because there's a purpose in the cause, and there's also a purpose in the effect. Every stage has to happen. So, okay, this is a concept.
No, it seems they're not castrated. They just left alone, being educated in Chaldean culture and stuff.
How many things
are
what's the word?
Saris. The word Saris. But I don't understand. You guys are you're looking in art school. Why don't you look in a Navi? Sarisim.
Sarisim. Is this not offices? It's not like satrapis, satraps.
Saris literally means a castrated one. That's what it means literally. The question is it also used for servants who were not castrated?
In Megillah, when we will see
Sarisim, Megillah Esther, they sent the king, to Vashti Sarisim. He sent to Vashti Sarisim.
I'm not so sure they were castrated.
Okay.
Because everybody seems to get taking pity on them. The king took pity.
We'll deal with this Bezachem next week, okay?
Yeah.
Let's try to finish Menachem. Let's finish.
It's more convenient for them to castrate.
Okay, Hizkiyahu passes away.
No.
And
no, they took away the idol worship because it's unfreaking livable, because Hashem doesn't like when people cast doesn't like.
Okay. Let's go continue.
He doesn't send Shekhinah to
Avraham. Why argue? Let's continue. Hizkiyahu passes away, his son Menashe takes the throne. Menashe is all 12 years old when he becomes king, and he's going to rule for 55 years. His mother's name is famous nowadays. His mother's name is Hefziva. Menashe is going to be wicked. Menashe is going to be wicked. Menashe is going to rebuild all the altars for idol worship, and he's going to build altars for Baal and Asherah. He's going to bring the Jews back to the period of Ahav, the king of the north. Remember, in Judea things were always better. He gathers all the different idols that there are and starts worshiping them. He builds altars in the temple for the idols. And he looks in which ways to serve idols. He passes his son in the fire. He's me'onen, he's menachesh, he does ov, yidoni. Whatever he can do, every form of idol worship, he does.
Does he kill his son?
That's a machlokas in the Gemara. But the one who passes their son in the fire, the son gets scorched, the son gets burnt, or not at all. He makes an idol for Asherah in the temple, and Menashe leads the Jews to idol worship. So we had Achaz ben Yosam, who was bad, the son Hizkiyahu, who was good, and Menashe, who is bad. Now the Navi tells us that the Jews followed Menashe to idol worship, and Hashem sent the Nevim, and Hashem said, because of Menashe, because of all he's done, because of all this, I will bring bad upon Yerushalayim and Yehuda. Everything will be destroyed, just as Shomron was destroyed. And I'll wipe out the remainder of the Jews from the land of Israel. They will be chased and destroyed by their enemies because they have done worse than their forefathers. And from the time they left Egypt to today, they've been sinful. Menashe murdered so much that the Navi says that Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other with blood. The Navi over here doesn't tell us more about it. The Navi just tells us that Menashe led the Jews to idol worship and he was sinful.
He was a pelin.
Yirmiyo, who wrote Melachim, writes the book in a way that when we read it, seems like Menashe was just bad. When we open Divrei Hayomim, the book composed by Ezra, nearly a century later, so Ezra suddenly tells us an end to the story that it doesn't say in Melachim. He tells us that Menashe did tshuva. Interesting detail. Chazal tell us that Menashe was captured, and they took him and they put him in a vat, in this huge pot, and they put the pot on the fire and they started cooking him alive. And Menashe is standing in this pot being cooked alive, and he starts calling out to the different idols he worshipped, to this star, to that star, to this idol, to that idol. Nothing happens. And Menashe says, you know, when I was 12 my father died, but I still remember something. My father told me when I was a little boy that there's a God in heaven and that he listens. And you know what? If you're really there, God, you'll save me now. And he sends up a prayer to Hashem. And all the angels come storming and they say, no way. God, after what he's done, no way. Chazal tell us that the normal rules of heaven, that prayer shouldn't have made it anyway. But God said, no, I'm making room for that prayer. Chazal referred to it that God made a path through his heavenly throne, so to speak, in the back entrance, and took in Menashe's prayer and flew him back to Jerusalem, saved his life. And then Menashe did tshuva. He passed away, and his son Amon takes the throne. He's going to be king for 2 years. He's also sinful, and he's also worshipping idols. His servants form a coup. They kill him, they assassinate him. And after Amon passes away, so his son Yoshiyahu takes the throne. Yoshiyahu is all of 8 years old when he becomes king. He's going to be king for 31 years. He's a righteous king. And when he's 18 years old, so he sends word. He sends Shafan, the scribe, to Chilkiyo, the kohen, and they want to start fixing up the temple. Chilkiyo sees that he has a child, Yoshiyo, who seems fine, who seems like he's going to be a good king. So Chilkiyo, he comes to Shafan and he tells him, I found this book, a Sefer Torah, in the temple. We were fixing up the temple. I found the Sefer Torah. So some say that he really found it, that there was a Sefer Torah hidden when Ahaz destroyed all the Toros, so this was one that was hidden in ancient form. Others say he made a game, he was fooling Yoshiyahu. He wanted to see how Yoshiyahu would react. Yoshiyahu grew up by a father who was wicked. He didn't know what it meant to keep Torah. So Shafan tells the king, you know, he sends word to the king, they found a book, Chilkiyo found a book. So the king says, okay, read it. So they open it up, and where they open it up is exactly where Hashem says, I will lead you to exile, you and your king, because you are sinful. So Yoshiyahu says, why? So he keeps reading, because you haven't followed Hashem's decrees, you haven't followed the Torah. And when Yoshiyahu hears this, he tears his clothing and he calls Chilkiyo and he tells him, help me out, now we're going to ask Hashem how we're all going to repent. Hashem must be very upset at us, and our forefathers didn't listen to the Torah, we didn't follow the Torah, we're in big trouble. So Chilkiyahu, they go to Huldah the prophetess, and they ask her what to do, and she says, Hashem says, go tell him that this place will be destroyed because you guys didn't keep the Torah, they've left the Torah. And tell the king that Hashem said, being that your heart was good and you're willing to keep the Torah, so I've heard your prayer, and you will pass away in peace, and you'll be buried in peace. You won't see all the bad that's going to happen here. So he gathers the elders and they go up to the temple, and he reads, he tells them what the Torah says, and they make a treaty that they're going to keep the Torah and they're going to keep what Hashem told them. And he commands Chilkiyo the Kohen and the other Kohanim that they should get rid of the idols and destroy them, and they get rid of the priests for idol worship. and they removed the idol that was set up in the temple, of course. They destroy all the houses of worship and the houses that they had for prostitutes, male and female, and they took all the places where people would go worship and destroyed them. They wouldn't let any Kohen that had served on those altars serve in the temple, and from here we derive halachos that a Kohen who served idols isn't allowed to come and serve, isn't allowed to serve by the temple. The Navi goes through all the different forms of idol worship that he removed. He was a very, very good king, Yoshio. We're going to pick up Ezrat Hashem with this and the destruction of the temple next week, and that'll lead us into the book of Daniel, Bezrat Hashem, from which we're going to continue to Megillat Esther. But next week, Bezrat Hashem, we're going to focus on the first chapters of the book of Daniel. I hope next week, Bezrat Hashem, we should cover the book of Daniel. I just want to take a vote. Should we also learn a little bit of Gedaliah ben Achikam, a little bit of Jeremiah, chronologically? That's correct, but meaning after Melachim, chronologically, we should learn the stories in Yirmiyahu and Jeremiah, and from there go on to Daniel. But if we do that, then next week I don't think we'll be able to have Binyan Abayit class. So what do you guys vote? Do we do that? Yes? How many are for yes?
Yes.
How many are for no?
No.